You have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 22. Acts 2, 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify. I don't consider myself much of a handyman. I certainly am not a jack of all trades and a master of one. And I will confess that if I have a project that I need to do, something that requires mechanical or carpentry skills or even culinary skills, I will go to YouTube and check it out. YouTube has a wonderful host of tutorials in there. And I don't feel guilty about this because I know some of you go there too. In fact, I've had some handymen tell me when I'm asking them about a project, they say, oh, well, just go to YouTube and there's something there. Do you know how many different ways there are to peel a pineapple? I mean, there are bunches of ways, and those guys with those machetes, I mean, they got some videos of these guys out in the street with the machetes, and if I tried what they did, I'd be cutting off my fingers. But you have these experts. You have even some of the handiest men put up videos for others to check out because they're willing to share their knowledge and expertise and experience for the benefit of others. And if you have a honey-do list, That's the place where you can go so you can get good at what you need to do. And I think the same can be said about wanting to get a better understanding and grasp of the gospel and better at sharing the good news with others. And there's nothing wrong with going to those experts in the gospel who can serve as our teachers. If we're going to get good with the gospel, we will benefit from going to the primary sources to see what they preached and how they did it. And so that's what I want to do over the next several weeks as we look at the book of Acts to learn the message and the methods in the gospel ministry. Or as Peter calls it, the ministry of the word. And there are three reasons that I want to present this series to you. I think these are three reasons that God would have us to go through Acts so that we could get good with the gospel. And the first reason is so that we can be ready. So that we can be ready. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter, who was actually the one who preached on the day of Pentecost, he says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" 1 Peter 3:13. "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." That is, set him apart as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So Peter says, be ready to give an answer. And I think, and I've been guilty of this, there have been many times and many opportunities that I've had to share the gospel or have a spiritual conversation with somebody, and I wasn't really ready. I was distracted, my mind was somewhere else, and then this opportunity presented to me, and I just kind of stumbled through it. But we need to be ready. In fact, Peter was ready on the day of Pentecost because this occasion raised a question. You're familiar with the story. The day of Pentecost had come. They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And it was because they were speaking these different languages that the Jews that had gathered in that day from various parts and various nations even were hearing the good news, or were hearing things spoken about God in their own languages, and they asked a question. Verse 12, they were all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" That's a good question. Now, some of the people had a bad answer. Verse 13, others were mocking and saying, "They're just drunk. They're just drunk, full of sweet wine." So Peter was ready and he gave an answer. And so we need to be ready. But the second reason for this series is that we need to be bold. We need to be bold. And I think if there's something, if there's an element missing in Christians, it's this matter of boldness. The most important reason behind this series, I think, is this one, to be bold, because I believe God wants us to become more bold with the gospel. And I want us to go through Acts, and I want you to see some of this, these scriptures here, and how often this referred to. So let's go to Acts 4:13. And as they observed the confidence of Peter, now the New American Standard has confidence here, the ESV and other translations will have boldness. In fact, the ESV translates this word consistently with boldness. As they observed the boldness of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Verse 29, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence," that is, with all boldness. Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." That's the same word as the word confidence in verse 29. Chapter 9, verse 27. "But Barnabas took hold of him," that is, took hold of Saul of Tarsus, who had just gotten converted, "and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord." Chapter 13, verse 46. "Paul and Barnabas, now a missionary team together, spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiated and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Chapter 14, verse 3. "Therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands." Chapter 18 tells the story of Apollos, who was a Jew, an Alexandrian by birth, verse 24 says, "an eloquent man, and that he came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures." Verse 25 says, "This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." And I can only imagine that once he understood more accurately the things about Jesus, he was more bold in his speaking out. Chapter 19, verse 8. This is Paul at Ephesus. He entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Chapter 26, here is Paul before King Agrippa giving his testimony. And in verse 26, "For the king knows about these things, and I speak to him also with confidence," and that's the word with boldness, "since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner." And then chapter 28, verse 31, Paul stayed, this is it, during his first imprisonment in Rome, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, my translation reads, unhindered, but that's the word boldness. from chapter 2 to chapter 28, throughout the whole book of Acts, they were bold in their witness for Jesus. Now let's talk about this word boldness. As I said, the ESV consistently translates the Greek word as boldness or boldly. Other translations have confidence, courage, and openness, or as an adjective, courageously, freely, or fearlessly. You might consider how the word was not translated with rudeness, or brashness, or rudely, or in-your-face kind of speech. The messengers were not impolite, they were not unruly, they were not discourteous, they were not disrespectful. Because sometimes I think people associate boldness with those kind of inappropriate means of communication. Instead, the apostles spoke the word of God directly, openly, forthrightly, with great confidence. They didn't hold back from speaking the truth. They exercised their God-given freedom of speech. In fact, that's the main idea behind the word, freedom of speech. It has the idea of freedom to say anything that needs to be said. In fact, I was very surprised to read one theological dictionary and what it had to say about this word. It says this word is an important word in the political sphere as a presupposition of democracy. It signifies A, the right to say anything, B, an openness to truth, and C, candor. Well, I'm not certain that Christians ought to say just anything, but I think that Christians ought to say what needs to be said. The Bible does tell us other guidelines for our speech. For example, let your speech be always with grace, Paul says, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer. Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is useful to the benefit of building up others. So Christians don't necessarily need to say just anything, but they need to say anything that needs to be said. They need to say what's appropriate for the moment. But this word for boldness is basically straightforward talk. It's being frank and speaking with candor and openness. It's letting your speech be always with grace, as I said. Also speaking with confidence, like you know what you're talking about. There are certain things I don't talk about because I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't talk much about computers. It's interesting. People come to me at work all the time with their computer issues. Like, what do I know? Yeah, I know Microsoft Word pretty well, and so I can fix some things. But my supervisor tells other workers, go ask Terry. He knows about this stuff. Well, sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't, and I don't want to talk about stuff that I don't know. But being boldly is you're not worried about impressing others or even if others will take offense at what you're saying. People might indeed take offense at what you're saying, and you can't prevent that. Jesus didn't prevent or couldn't prevent the Pharisees from taking offense at something he was teaching. In fact, one of the disciples came to him one time after he was teaching, and he said, don't you know that offended the Pharisees? And Jesus didn't say, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, no. You can't worry about whether other people will take offense. Just don't be offensive. Stephen couldn't worry about the Jews taking offense, and they stoned him. But he was not rude or an offensive messenger. As I said last week, the gospel can be an offensive message. So just don't let the offense be because of how you speak the truth, but let it be because of the truth itself. So I believe that God wants us to become more bold or open or freer to speak with others about Jesus Christ than we are. We all have room for growth in this area, just as we have room for growth in our boldness or confidence or openness or freedom of access with God, because that's the other area that this word is used in, boldness. We've already seen it in our study of the book of Hebrews in the Adult Learning Center, where Hebrews 4:6 tells us to approach the throne of God with what? Boldness, or with confidence. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Access to God has been given to us as a gift through the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 10:35 tells us, don't throw away your confidence. That is your boldness, this freedom that you have access to God, which has great reward. Now, if you want to increase in your boldness, I want to suggest two things. And we're going to see this as we go through the book of Acts. But first of all, I want to suggest that you pray for boldness. When we get to Acts 4, they prayed for boldness. Now, it's amazing when we see that, when we look at that passage, they'd already been speaking boldly, and they get persecuted for it, and yet they go to prayer and ask, Lord, help us to be bold in our speaking. And then I want you to ask for the Holy Spirit. I want you to ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because Peter, when he preached, was full of the Holy Spirit. Paul, when he preached, was full of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to give you that boldness. So you pray and you ask for that filling of the Holy Spirit. But then I want you to get more familiar with Jesus. I want you to get more familiar with Jesus and with what you have in Christ and all the benefits that are yours because of Him. That's going to make you bolder also. The more confident you are of your secure relationship with God in and through Christ, the more confident you will be with others in telling them how they too can have their sins forgiven and be accepted by a holy God. The more you take advantage of the free, blood-bought access you have to God through Christ, the more confident you will be. The more confidence that you are in your vertical relationship with God, the more confidence and bold you're going to be in your horizontal relationship with others. So I think God wants us to be ready, and I think He wants us to be bold, be open, because the world is very bold in what their message is, right? But I think He also wants to be, thirdly, He wants us to be true. He wants us to be true. We need to be true to what the Bible records is the gospel, not what others say it is. There are a multitude of false gospels out there, folks. And they come from some of the, most innocent sources. I shared in the membership class this morning that I heard a clip of an interview that Larry King was doing, and he had a series of guests on. They were talking about war, but the clip was about the gospel, because one of the guests on the clip in the interview was John MacArthur. And then there was John MacArthur, there was a Catholic priest, there was a Jewish rabbi, there was, I think, an Episcopalian from his look and the collar. There was some Protestant, I want to say apostate there, because MacArthur was giving the gospel and the exclusivity of the gospel, Jesus saying He's the only way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by Him. And the Episcopalian fella was saying, well, it really wasn't his job to judge. It was his job to just live the Christian life, and God would sort things out with others. And he didn't believe that necessarily these other religions were wrong. That wasn't for him to decide. That was up to God. You see, that's his gospel. That's what he would tell others. I have my way, my belief, my approach, which I'm supposed to live, and you should have yours too. And if yours is maybe a Muslim, I'm not going to tell you that you're wrong. Because he actually said, my job is not to convert other people. Is the gospel God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Is the gospel that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy? Is that the gospel? I mean, that's what we are hearing today in a variety of forms. So that's why I want to go back to the sources, the primary sources. Because we are warned that there are false gospels there, and there are those who would lead us astray from Christ and the gospel of the grace of God, so we need to be true to the testimony about Jesus, and I don't know of any other way than to just say, what did the apostles preach? And I came across this years ago. I've been stewing on this for years. What's the message that they preached? Now, let me ask you, how many of you have read the gospel according to Matthew? How about the gospel according to Mark? Gospel according to Luke? The gospel according to John? All right, how many of you have read the gospel according to Peter? You see, most of you were real confident when you could raise your hand. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I said, well, have you read the Gospel of Peter? And you. Now, isn't that one of those apocryphal books or something? Or well, now let me ask you this. How many of you have read the book of Acts? Yeah. See, now you're more confident. You're more bold, right? See, if you've read the book of Acts, you've read the Gospel of Peter. Because in Acts, we find the gospel that Peter preached. Now, he may not have written it down, but probably he taught Mark, and Mark wrote it down. That's how we have the gospel of Mark, which is probably the first of the gospels. But if you've read the book of Acts, then you've read the gospel of Peter. You've read the gospel of Paul. And I want us to look at six different key elements of Peter's gospel in Acts chapter 2. And these six elements are going to be repeated throughout Acts. Now, not all of them are going to be included whenever they preach, but some or part of them will always be included. But there are at least six different elements that we can point to of the gospel that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 36. And the first element that we need to get good at is Christ's life. Christ's life. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, okay, right there, is a clue. He's talking about a human being who was from Nazareth. He was a Nazarene. Jesus the Nazarene, a man, there you go, he's focusing on his humanity, attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. So here's Peter saying, God authenticated Jesus this human being by performing miracles, wonders, and signs through him, and this was well known, he had a very public ministry. And if you want to know what some of those wonders, signs, and miracles were, then you go to Mark's Gospel, or you go to Matthew's Gospel, or you go to any of the Gospels, Luke, who wrote Acts. Go to those Gospels and you see various miracles, wonders, and signs. So the life of Christ. And I encourage you to get familiar with the life of Jesus. I was challenged years ago. We had a little book in our library called Sharing the Gospel with Confidence. I think that's the name of the book. By Rosalind Rinker. Just a little book. And one of the ways that this missionary lady, she was, I think, a single lady that was a missionary. She was in Japan for part of the time. Her favorite thing was to ask people, what can you tell me about Jesus? And so when she asked people that, most people say, well, he died and he rose again for our sins. And then she says, she challenges people to say, tell me what, as many things as you can about Jesus' life. What kind of person was he? What did he do when he was here? And she said it usually stumps people because they aren't thinking about his life and what kind of a man he was and how he related to people. And part of that was he did these miracles, wonders, and signs. But Peter makes it clear is that God performed these things through him in their midst. So Christ's life. Second element of the gospel is Christ's death. Verse 23. This one, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now, apparently Peter had not read the book How to Win Friends and Influence People, because here's this element of boldness. Here's this element of speaking openly, being candor, or speaking with candor. He says, you put this man that God had authenticated with miracles, signs, and wonders, you put him to death. Of course, it was all by the predetermined plan of God, which Peter makes sure that the sovereignty of God in planning Christ's death, as well as the human agents that carried out that plan, is emphasized here. Third element is Christ's resurrection. Verses 24 to 32. Now, this is a lengthy section here. And notice the greater number of verses devoted to the resurrection. Now, Peter didn't preach in verses, okay? In fact, do you realize that this sermon is spontaneous? This is impromptu. Peter had no idea that he was going to be preaching on this day. So he had not spent hours and hours preparing a sermon to preach. This is all impromptu. And folks, this is what the Holy Spirit's filling will enable you to do. The Holy Spirit will enable you to speak impromptu. Will speak boldly. Will say what needs to be said in the moment. So he's devoting this larger section to the resurrection, more than what he did to the life and death of Christ. And I think that's significant because of the audience. These were Jews. And because Peter is confirming what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:4, how that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, what? According to the Scriptures. So now Peter, well aware of the Scriptures, is reinforcing that when it comes to the resurrection. And so he quotes Psalm 16 in setting forth the scriptural basis for his assertion. And he did the same thing in explaining the coming of the Holy Spirit as the fulfillment of Joel 2. In Acts chapter 2, verses 14 and following, he's saying, this is what Joel spoke about. And notice again, he had scripture. He knew that he wasn't carrying his scrolls, I'm sure. But he knew it. He knew what a challenge that is for us to know the Word of God and to have it in our minds so that we can actually even quote it. I mean, we have the privilege of having Bibles with chapters and verses where we can go to, but it's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do in bringing Scripture to our minds. Have you had that experience? When you're talking with someone and you need a word, you need a Scripture, and it comes to your mind. So the resurrection is the third element of the gospel. The fourth element is Christ's ascension to heaven and his exaltation at the right hand of God. And I'm going to combine this with the sending or the pouring out of the promised Holy Spirit received from the Father. So you have the ascension and exaltation and the pouring out of the sending of the Holy Spirit, verses 33 to 35. Having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Now notice again, the he refers back to Jesus. He's the one that's been exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and now he pours it forth. And again, he quotes Psalm 110, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, well, now I'm getting ahead of myself. But anyway, so you have this element of the ascension to heaven and his exaltation to the right hand of God and pouring out the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm convinced that it's the audience that's important for him to mention the Holy Spirit, because these Jews should have been anticipating God sending his Spirit just as much as they were to anticipate God sending the Messiah. You have all kinds of Old Testament prophecies where God promised that his Spirit, he promised his Spirit would come. And it's important also to note the Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit is the personal force behind the power of the gospel. As Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And that's exactly what Peter is doing now, witnessing to Christ, about Christ to these fellow Jews. And without the Spirit, no one will call upon the name of the Lord. And he quotes Joel in saying that as well. And without the Spirit, you won't be bold in telling others about Jesus. See how important the Spirit is. Now, here's the fifth element. And this is kind of hidden. This is kind of obscure. And it's not emphasized, but I think we can identify it here, because elsewhere in Acts, as I will show you in weeks to come, this element is discussed more in detail, but there is a little obscure element of the gospel here in verse 35, and it's seen in the little word until. And that's what makes Bible teachers think that another element of the gospel is the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ as conquering king and judge. If you go back to Psalm 110, from which Peter quotes here, it's all about sovereignty. It's all about God as the conqueror of nations, the conqueror, a conquering king. So until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus is coming back as conquering king. He is coming back as the judge. We're going to see this in subsequent messages. Right? The first time he came was as the suffering Savior. But he's coming back, and there will be a time when he's going to subdue everything and everyone. You see, that's what makes Jesus so unique. That's what makes the gospel so exclusive. We don't believe, like a Sikh told me years ago, decades ago, when I was on a plane to India, a Sikh told me that to him, the different religions of the world were like various cars on a highway. We're all going to the same destination, we just have different ways of getting there, different modes of transportation. No. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus. And there's coming a day in which he will judge the world because he's the one that God appointed to be that judge by raising him from the dead. And that's what Paul says in Acts 17. We're going to see that later. So this fifth element is the second coming. Now the final element in Peter's gospel is found in verse 36. The lordship and messianic identification of Jesus of Nazareth. The lordship and messianic identification of Jesus of Nazareth. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him. Now, who's the him? This Jesus whom you crucified, he's made him both Lord and Christ. Lord and Messiah. It's no accident that Peter quotes Psalm 110, as I said, in verses 34 and 35, which is a psalm all about the lordship or sovereignty of God and his regal right to rule and judge the nations. And the Greek translators of the Hebrew Old Testament use the same word for Lord, although the Hebrew has two different words. The Hebrew reads, Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand, etc. The Greeks used only one word, kurios, to translate both names. And Peter's audience would have been very familiar with the gravity of that psalm and the claim to universal lordship that it includes. And Peter then applies that lordship to Jesus of Nazareth, whom the Jews he's talking to had crucified. And they got the message. And it's no wonder that they asked in the next verse, brothers, what shall we do? We're in a mess. And we're going to look at Peter's answer next week. But these six elements of the gospel, Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension and exaltation, and sending the Holy Spirit, and his second coming, and his universal lordship and messianic designation are all key elements of the gospel that we need to get good at. And Ruby's going to come and we're going to sing a song, but I want to just conclude by saying this. You need to get ready and stay ready. You need a BOLO alert. You know what BOLO alert is? Be on the lookout or opportunities to share the gospel with other people this week. You get ready. And you be ready to give an answer. Why is all this craziness going on in the world? There's a question that you can give an answer to. If God is so good, why is there suffering in this world? Okay, that's a harder question, but the Bible has certain things to say about that. If you want an answer to that question, go to YouTube and Google that, and you'll guess what? There'll be lots of good answers there. But you be ready to tell the story of Christ. And don't neglect his life, because people can identify with a human being who was so compassionate. And he crossed cultural lines. And he helped the downtrodden. And he did all kinds of wonderful things as a human being. And then he suffered and died, not for his sins, but for ours. And then secondly, I want you to be bold. I do want you to be bolder this week. I do want you to be more open with people. Take advantage of opportunities that people give. You ask God for that. And you ask God for boldness. And you ask God for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Every day pray that. And then I want you to stay true. Stay true to what the Scriptures say. We all need to become skillful in our use of Scripture. And don't be afraid to read Scripture to people. It's like Spurgeon says, you don't defend a lion. You open the cage and let him out. You don't have to necessarily prove the Bible to anybody, just read it to them. God wants us to be bold. He wants us to be free in our speech. And here in America, praise God, we have that freedom. We're not like other countries where you can get arrested for preaching the gospel. But what problem that I see with Western Christians is that we're not taking advantage of the freedoms that we have. So let's stand as we're going to sing hymn number 447.